Well, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. We'll continue studying in the wisdom of Proverbs. They remind us that Paul says in Colossians that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. So we need to be reminded that when we seek wisdom, it's not just a knowledge that's disconnected from a person, but knowledge and wisdom begin with God. He is the source of wisdom. And so when we look for knowledge, there's worldwide among elite academic smart people a search for knowledge. There's a whole lot of stuff that is falsely called knowledge. There are a lot of people who are honored in this world for being brilliant. They have multiple degrees, they're PhDs. But they deny God. And the scripture says that such a person who says in his heart there is no God, that person is a fool. Regardless of how much knowledge he has amassed or how many accolades or how many degrees that person has, he's a fool. So as we're going to talk today about wisdom and knowledge, most of this is sort of moralistic teaching that this father is telling his son, pursue wisdom, pursue knowledge. Knowledge is good. He doesn't say as much about the Lord, but we need to be reminded that knowledge belongs to God, that wisdom belongs to God. And then as he says early in Proverbs 1 and again in Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 1, he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Proverbs 9, he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we want to pursue knowledge and wisdom, where should we start? We start with God. And any right understanding of God ought to lead us to fear Him. The God who could speak and say, let there be light and create the universe, and who knows the number of the hairs on our heads, is a God that we ought to fear. So with that as our background, join me in Proverbs chapter 4. This is God's Word. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep until they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep until they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. I don't know about you all, but some people have an inclination toward procrastination. Do you know what it means to procrastinate? You could sort of string that word together. Some of you know I'm fond of Latin. Teneo is a verb that means to hold. Crass means tomorrow, and pro means before. So you literally hold tomorrow before. I think I'm going to have tomorrow before I do that. I don't want to ask you for a show of hands, but some of us are prone to thinking, I'll get around to it. Something's important. You know it needs to be done, but you say, I'll think about that tomorrow, like Scarlett O'Hara. If you watch Gone with the Wind, by the way, you'll see that things didn't go well for Scarlett. They kept going badly, and she keeps saying, I'll think about that tomorrow, and it was a pattern in her life. Well, the writer of Proverbs says it wasn't a pattern in his father's life. He said, my father, when I was his first child and very young, started to teach me about wisdom. He didn't wait until I was older. He didn't wait until there were a bunch of other kids. He started immediately when I was little, and he began to teach me. Look at what he says in verse 3. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. And there are two things that are instructive there. One is that this father didn't put off teaching his son. He started teaching his son from the very earliest time. We don't know how much time we have. And so it'd be best for us to use all of the time that we have. Start now. If you're looking to teach wisdom, start imparting it today. If you need to receive wisdom, start getting it today. Don't wait. You may think, well, graduation is a long way off. I've got a long time to figure out what life is going to look like. I think I'll enjoy today. For some of you, graduation is a lot closer than it used to be. And you're realizing tomorrow is about to come. Let me just tell you that I'm not going to pick on Harley, but I'll just tell you, Harley, I've known Harley for a long time. For Harley, graduation is closer than it used to be. And I remember when Harley was, about Rachel's age, maybe a little older. And Rachel, before you know it, look back at Harley. Before you know it, you're not going to be a boy like Harley. You're not going to turn into a boy. But before you know it, you're going to be his age. That day is going to be closer. All right. So start getting wisdom today. The second thing here, in addition to saying start learning early, is to begin to have a vision for multi-generational faithfulness. This father is imparting to his child some things that the dad learned when he was a little boy. And now we get the impression that the father is a lot older because he's talking to his son as his son is going out. And he's saying, son, these are things I learned when I was little and now I'm old and I want to impart them to you. And so you're saying, well, where does that start from? My dad didn't take me aside and teach me wisdom. That's not my story. Well, you're here at the ranch. I want to tell you there is abundant wisdom to be absorbed here. And you can apply it later. One of the students who was a young lady at the ranch when I first came here 14 years ago called the Woods and said, left them a voicemail and said, I want to thank you so much. Everything good that I learned about how to be a parent, I learned at Wears Valley Ranch. And you know what? She's a great parent. She's a good parent. Her kids are walking with the Lord. She and her husband are serving the Lord. They're doing great. And they have begun a pattern of multi-generational faithfulness here with what they received here at the ranch. So if you're looking at this and saying, well, that sounds great, but I don't know my dad, or I do know my dad, and my dad's not very wise, and he didn't do these things for me. Learn here. There's wisdom available to you here. And you can be, years from now, imparting that wisdom to your children if you do what he said. But what does he say in this passage about wisdom? Don't wait. He says, grab hold of it and don't let go. Get wisdom and don't let go of it. It's like a treasure. So he says two things. He says, first thing, get wisdom. And the second is guard wisdom. Get wisdom, guard wisdom. Look at what he says in verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Well, that just sounds sort of obvious. Does it? I mean, you know, you want to get wisdom, get wisdom. Well, duh. But you know what? What we are inclined to do, we're to say, I'd like to have some wisdom. I wonder how I'm going to do that. I need a good strategy for learning. How should I learn? What should I do? I just don't know where to start. Do you know where to start? No, I don't know where to start. And you sit there making a plan, and instead of going and getting what is right there in front of you, you say, well, I need to have a good strategy for that. I need to have a good plan for that. And pretty soon you're saying, fiddle-dee-dee, I'll think about that tomorrow. Get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. He says, look, if you don't get anything else, get wisdom. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. It's a lovely picture of personification here. He talks about wisdom as if wisdom is a beautiful woman. Some of you young men are not old enough yet, but the time will come where girls will become really interesting to you. For some of you young guys right now, girls are just yucky. They're something to be avoided. But the day will come where some little young lady will walk by and your heart will sort of flutter and you'll realize, I like being around her. She's different. She's special. She makes me feel funny. My tummy does funny things when I'm around her. Then you may come to a very foolish stage where you do this. I like her and her and her. My tummy feels funny around her. Ooh, I feel funny around her. I like all these girls. What's a guy to do? You know what? Let me just tell you, if one of those ladies is wisdom, love wisdom. Don't date wisdom. Most young men have a habit of dating wisdom. Sort of in the back of their mind, they think, one day I'm going to get around to marrying her. I know she's the one. But as long as, you know, now that I've determined that she's the one and she's I got her, she's right there, I'm going to date these other two girls because they look like they're fun. I'll come around to wisdom later. Some of y'all don't want to smile and nod, but you know what I'm talking about. Guys, don't do that. Young men, let me urge you, like this father did, don't date wisdom, marry her. And do it as soon as you can. Amen? Come on, somebody join me here. Thank you. Speaking as a young and foolish person who, let's just say, came to this a little bit late. You guys come around early, all right? Save yourself some grief. Get wisdom. Marry her. She will bestow on your head a graceful garland, a beautiful crown. That's a picture of winning. You guys want to be winners? Marry wisdom. Amen. Marry wisdom. You will be standing there, and she will put a crown on your head. You'll be the king. Yeah. All right. Hear my son, accept my words. He goes on. He says, that the years of your life may be many. Many a foolish person dies early. He says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in paths, in the paths of uprightness. Paul says to Timothy late in life, he urges him to press on in the faith. And he says, for you know those from whom you learned it. You learned this faith from people who were faithful. Consider the outcome of the way of life of those who are teaching you. Follow those who are faithful. He says, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in paths of uprightness. And what he says next is this. It's a picture of running. You guys, I've never known a young man who didn't like to run fast. Now, some were good at running fast and some were not. I was not. I was a slow a white boy. I've always been white. I've always been slow. It's just a fact, okay? There are times in my life I ran faster than others. I've never been really fast. But I'll tell you what, I've never known a young man who didn't want to run fast. What does he say about wisdom? He says, when you walk, your steps will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. If you will run in the path of wisdom, you're going to be free to run fast, and you won't trip. But too often, young men choose foolishness, and they don't know what they're tripping over. Now look at what he says next in verse 14 and following. He says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." Well, that sounds good. Right now, we're thinking wisdom sounds great. I'm going to choose the path of wisdom. But when you're walking by the path of evil, does it look like a thorny place? It's not what it looks like. It looks like fun. That looks like good. This straight, narrow path seems kind of dull and kind of boring and kind of tiresome. And they look like they're having fun on the path of evil. So looking down that path, they're eating bread. They're drinking wine. That sounds good. Right? Feasting on the path of wickedness. We find out later that the bread that they're eating and the wine that they're drinking are bad news. He says, avoid that path, turn away from it, and pass on. Most people who get on the path of evil don't intend to stay there. They're just going to go that way for an exit or two. It's just a little detour. I'm going to get back on the path of life. That's the plan. Most people don't say, I'm going to go down that path all the way to the end. There's an old saying that Pastor Wood has used that is meaningful to people in big cities. If you didn't want to go to Chicago, why did you get on the train? Think about that for a moment. Paths have destinations. But many people get on the path and they think, I'm just going to be on this path for a little bit and I'm going to get back on the path I was on. That's just sort of switching back and forth. And they don't realize that the path back on may not be there. Sarah Lynn and I had the privilege of taking a week to get to know one another again after 12 years of spending all of our time with our children. And we went up to New England. We had a fabulous time. And we were on our way back down from Massachusetts to Pennsylvania. And we're driving through New York. And we decided, I may have told you this story, but forgive me, we're going there again. We're driving down the interstate in New York and we think, okay, we don't have children with us. And we're really close to Manhattan, and I would just like to see where the Twin Towers were. Because, you know, I saw the news stories, I watched all that as this destruction happened on September 11th, and I've never really been in that area of New York, and we probably won't be this way again, and let's go see that. So we did, we exited, and you know what? The path to it, you would think, rush hour, New York, bad idea. Well, actually, we were driving against traffic, so it was perfect. They're all trying to leave town, and we're going downtown. So we're going down into Manhattan, and it was just as clear sailing as it could be. It was great. We saw all sorts of things. It was really neat. I'd never seen New York like that since I was 9 years old. I'd certainly never driven there. It was great. We're having a good time driving down to Manhattan. And we drive by the place where the Twin Towers were, and it was going like that, but we saw where they were. And then, well, we needed to make a U-turn and come back the way we came. Well, we made the U-turn. And immediately there's a right turn. And it's turn only. And being the polite Southerner that I was, I didn't throw on the brakes and the hazard lights and try to get out of that lane. I said, all right, well, fine, I'll turn right. We'll get adjusted in here. You know, we'll turn around shortly. Nope. That right turn puts you in a tunnel. And the tunnel ends at a toll plaza. And when you come out on the other side, you're not in Manhattan anymore. You're on Staten Island. I didn't want to go to Staten Island. Miss Erica's laughing because she knows all these places and knows how to get around New York, but I don't, and I didn't. And anyway, so we're here anyway. So we get on the interstate, and the really friendly guy at the toll booth, I thought all Northerners were, you know, really mean and stuff, but he was really nice, and he took our money and was nice and said, yeah, you just want to get on this such and such, and it'll take you back through Manhattan, no tolls, and you'll be fine. Well, I missed that exit, so we're headed the wrong way on the right interstate, wrong way. I'm thinking, well, let's turn around. That makes sense, right? You ever been on an interstate? Usually you can turn around. If you're in a place like Tennessee or Georgia or something, there's a neat clover leaf and you just get off and then you get back on and then you're back. And Mr. Mike's over here nodding because he's driven a truck, and so he knows the way interstates work in rural areas, and he probably knows how interstates work in city areas. And let's just say when you got off the interstate on Staten Island, it wasn't nearly as easy to find your way back on. So we got off and we went around the block, and there was no on-ramp. And, you know, it's like blocks and blocks and blocks before an on-ramp. So we're driving around Staten Island, New York, not where I wanted to be. And it's getting darker, and we don't even know. I mean, you follow where I am, right? I'm on the wrong interstate going the wrong way, and I can't even get back on the wrong road. That's how lost we are. It's awful. Well, God bless us. We finally got back. And our GPS, you know, we left the power supply at home, so we had a GPS, but it was useless. And so Sarahlyn is my GPS with a you know, an atlas. And man, that was exciting. Anyway, praise the Lord. We got back on the interstate, and I've never been so glad to pay $13 to drive across a bridge in my life. So we did. We paid the toll. We went across the bridge. We got where we were going. We got out. And praise the Lord, we got back on. But I'll tell you this. I never knew when I got off the path how hard it was going to be to get back on it. And this father is talking to his son, and he's saying, "Son, don't set foot on that path." Most people don't plan to go down the path to the end. They just want to walk on it a little ways. He says, "Don't set foot on that path. You may not be able to get back off." He says, "For the wicked, they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." So they seem to be eating and drinking. It looks really good, but the bread that they eat and the wine that they drink are evil. And they bring destruction and insomnia. But he says this, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." If you've ever gotten up in the middle of the night and it's dark and you trip over something in your room, you'd like to have a light. We live in a time where there's light all over the place. There was a time where there weren't lights all over the place. I grew up in Augusta, Georgia. Augusta was one of the first cities in the Southeast to get electric street lights. And that occurred in the early 1900s. That's how recent this is. So millennia ago, when it was dark, it was dark. It used to be in Ware's Valley when it was dark, it was dark. Now the neighbors seem to have lights and it looks like a city when you look at the valley. But 15, 20 years ago, if you looked out over Ware's Valley at night, it was dark. And so the image that he uses is this. He says, And it's an image that we're not really familiar with, because we have flashlights and we have nightlights and we have lamps and we have switches, and you flip the switch and the light goes on. It's great. He says to his son, "This is like going down a path. If you've ever been hiking and you thought you'd get there, but it turns out the trail was too long and you stayed too long for lunch, and now it's getting dark and you're on the trail and you didn't intend to be. You didn't bring a flashlight because you didn't plan to be here." That's what this picture is like. It's getting darker and darker and you can't get off the trail. So that's what it's like to be on the path of wickedness. But the path of the righteous is the opposite. It's like being on a trail in the morning. And you start off and it's dim, but it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Which path do you want to be on? The one that's getting darker and darker and darker, or the one that's becoming brighter till the full light of day? He says, stay on the right path. "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." He says, hold on to these, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. And listen to what he says in verse 23. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Keep your heart, because in the NIV it says it is the wellspring of life. We've talked about this before, but you are made of water. About 70% of your body is water. You need water every day. You can't go very long without it. And it's very important to have clean water. Most of the world suffers from diseases that could be eradicated if they simply had clean water. A great amount of mission work is devoted to simply going and drilling wells and making water supplies for people. And at the ranch, we have a water supply. I don't know if you know this, but our water system that Mr. Pat maintains and that works really well most all the time is fed from a single well. There's one well on our property that provides about 5,000 gallons of water a day for all of us. And the ranch is a wonderful place to live. Did you know if that well stopped producing water, we'd all find it really hard to live here? You know that? I mean, we could have electricity, we could have houses, we could have mowers, we could have gasoline, we could have cars. If you don't have water, it's going to be really, really challenging to live there. The health department would shut down our dining hall if we didn't have water. It's very important. So we have a wellhead protection plan. The state says you need to look at your wellhead, look at the sources of contamination around it, and be sure that there's nothing that's going to get into it and mess up your water supply. Because they know how important it is that we have clean water. And these folks certainly knew. If we know that just a little bit, they knew it very well because they didn't have a drilling rig to drill a well. I've seen wells drilled. Now we call somebody and we pay them a lot of money, but they take a truck and they just sit up there and they drill the well, and pretty soon, or maybe not pretty soon, water starts gushing out. You hope it's soon because it costs a lot per foot. All right, so you hope it comes out soon. Anyway, for us, drilling a well is fairly easy. For them, it wasn't. They had to dig a well by hand. They had to find sources of clean water. And so it's very important. Protect that source of water. You don't want to herd all your animals up above your spring. Send them downstream because they'll pollute the water. And so he takes this image that his son would have clearly gotten. Clean water is important. Guard the spring. Don't let it get contaminated. Don't herd your animals around it. Don't muddy it up with your feet. Don't pile stuff on it. Protect this. And he says, guard your heart. He says, above all else, guard your heart, because from it flows it's the spring of life. It's where life comes from. The Lord Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees, said this. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you ever said something that you wish you hadn't said? You're talking to yourself, it comes out, and you're, oh, you want to reach out there and grab that and pull it back in, but it's too late, it's already out there. Think, man, I wish I hadn't said that. The Lord Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. And what we want to say when we have that moment, when I have that moment, and I say something I wish I hadn't said, what I want to say is, that's not what I really think. Oh, sorry, don't know where that came from. That's not the real me. But what we all know is that is the real us. We know how to speak to each other. We know how to say the things that other people want to hear. But occasionally something comes out that we wish hadn't. And we want to say that's not the real us. But the fact is, those things that come out in the unguarded moments, those are the real us. And when in the Scripture, what he is saying is this: don't just focus on changing what you say. Focus on transforming your heart. Focus on letting God transform your heart. And what we find is out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That a heart that is transformed will bring forth good stuff. James picks up that. And some of you are memorizing the book of James. Really meditate on this. He said, can a salt spring produce fresh water? Do you pick figs from thistles? He's talking about the same thing. He's saying, you don't get both. And so we ought to be focused on changing our heart. Too often we're focused on changing our behavior. We need to be focused on allowing God to change our hearts. Look at what he says in the next verse. Say, are you making up this stuff about talk? No. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. In that same passage where the Lord Jesus says to the Pharisees that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, he says, you'll be judged for every idle word. We will one day give an account to God for everything that we've said. So we ought to watch what we say. And some of our students have a habit, like I had at times in my youth, of talking one way when they're around each other and talking another way when they're around adults. And when they're around adults, they seem to be really wise and they seem to do really well and they do really well in class. And then when they get around each other, it's a different conversation that tends toward mockery and things that, well, we know we shouldn't say, but it's fine. It makes me feel good. This is interesting conversation. Jesus says we will be judged for every idle word. So he says to his son, put away crooked speech, put devious talk far from you. In other words, be the same whether you're with your friends or whether you're before your teachers. And put the devious talk away. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. In the NIV it says, make level paths for your feet. So both of those are pictures. But let's think just for a minute about pondering your path. What does it mean to ponder? It means to think about. Think. Where does this path lead? The path that I'm on right now, where does it lead? Think about where you're going. Then all your ways will be sure. It says, do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. The way that you... our scouts may learn orienteering, And from way back years ago, when I had a brief introduction to orienteering, one of the things you would do is you take a compass, and if you figure out which way you need to go, you turn until the compass is telling you where to go. And when you know which direction you're supposed to walk in, you don't look right in front of your feet. You look out in the distance and you find a fixed point that you're going to walk toward. You don't just stare at your feet. You ponder your path. Which way am I going? You get a fixed point and you walk toward it. Very often, what we are more likely to do is to look right around us and not to look out in the distance. What is the path? If I stay on this path for the next 5 years or the next 10 years or the next 20 years, where is that path going to take me? Ponder the path of your feet. We were talking last night with the mentors and mentioned one of my heroes in the faith. His name is Adoniram Judson. Judson was an intellectual, very bright young man in the late 1700s, had a huge amount of potential. His father was a pastor, a very good pastor, a faithful pastor at a time when others were going astray and they're embracing Unitarianism and deism and all other forms of isms that were not faithful. Adoniram Judson's father was a faithful pastor. He had trained his son well, not unlike this father. And he sent Adoniram off to Rhode Island College, which a year later was renamed Brown University, which we know is an Ivy League school. Very impressive place. And Judson graduated as the valedictorian of his class. So he was a bright young man among bright young men. He did very well, but while he was at the college, he met a fellow named Jacob Eames. Eames was a good friend of his, and Eames was a really funny, witty fellow. He always had something funny to say. He was very entertaining and was a deist. Now, a deist is a person who believes that God created everything, but that he is not involved with it at all. He's like a watchmaker. He made the world, and he wound it up, and then he let it go, and he doesn't do anything in our affairs today, and the Bible's not true, and that's deism. And Judson, under the influence of Jacob Eames, embraced deism, but he didn't want to tell his dad because it would really disappoint his father. He didn't want to break his father's heart or his mother's, and so he quietly rejected the faith and came home and became a school teacher. But one day, in conversation with his parents, when they're saying, I don't remember the topic of conversation, but it finally just came out, and he said, "Look, I don't believe that anymore." And his dad tried to reason him back into the faith, but Judson was very, very good, and his dad saw that for every logical proposition he could put before him, his son had two answers that were better. And so his dad lapsed into silence. His mother continued to pray for him and plead with him. Well, Judson left home and he went to New York. He thought he'd like to become a playwright. So he went to New York. He ate the bread of idleness, drank the wine of violence. He went to Broadway trying to find a way for himself. And in the mercy of God, he was very unsuccessful. He's a bright young man, but he didn't make it as a playwright. And so he was coming back home. He's poor. He's a bit like the prodigal son who's run out of money and figures out, you know what, even my dad, who's a pastor, has a better living than what I'm enjoying now. And he's been traveling around with a group of people who defraud people. They would stay overnight and then leave early in the morning and not pay the bill. So he's been doing things that he knows are wrong. And he's really disillusioned. And he comes back and he stays overnight in a hotel. And it was a night that would transform his life. He went to get a room, and the innkeeper said, "Well, I only have one room, and you're welcome to it, but there's a fellow next door who's pretty sick, and I hope you can get a good night's sleep." Judson said, "That's fine. I'm not going to let that bother me." And so he lay down, and on the other side of the thin wall was a fellow who was clearly dying. He's gasping for breath. He's struggling and ill. And Judson began to think about what will lie ahead for that person. What was eternity? Of course, as a deist, he thought, "That's it. When I die, my life is over." But he was wondering. He knew what he'd been taught. He wondered, "Is this what's going to happen?" And as his thoughts troubled him, he said to himself, "If only my friend Eames were here. He would cheer me up. He'd have a witty joke. I remember when we were at the college, and he was so funny, and he would dispel all my fears." Well, Judson finally drifted off to sleep, and the next morning, on one of the occasions they did pay his bill, he went down to talk to pay the innkeeper. And in conversation, he asked the fellow, so the fellow next door, is he better? And the innkeeper said, no, he died last night. Well, it was kind of a bummer. And after a few more things, he got around to this and said, what was his name? He was a young fellow from the college, Eames, Jacob Eames. The witty young fellow that Judson had wished was there to calm his fears, his friend, had died on the other side of the wall. And Judson knew that a sovereign God had done that. He wasn't walking with God, but it was too much of a striking coincidence for that just to be a coincidence. Judson gave his life to the Lord. He became one of the first American missionaries. He was a missionary to Burma. He endured enormous suffering. He lost two wives, multiple children, was imprisoned, and really labored for a long time in a place where there was very little by means of encouragement. But he lived a life that was faithful to the Lord. And I'm convinced when he expired, he heard God say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He fixed his eyes on that mark, and he pondered his paths, and he got on the straight path and walked it all the way out the rest of his life. Eames probably thought that he could walk down another path and it would somehow come out in the light. That's what he thought. I'll take a turn. I'll be back. I'm not leaving the path forever. I just want to stray down a little ways. Some of you may think that you can do that. You can wander along another path and come back. The straight way will always be there. Wisdom will always be waiting for me. I can date these other young ladies. I want to urge you, take hold of the wisdom that's offered you at the ranch and ponder your paths. Choose the straight one. May God bless you.